Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Hello, good evening, good morning, good afternoon, wherever it is you are and whatever time you're listening to this. This is The Watchman, continuing with our study on the book of Revelation. And the first three studies were just kind of a bit of a, an introduction. And just getting a few things done. We covered chapters 1 up to 4. But now we're getting out of there, actually. 4 and 5. 1 up to 5. Just giving an introduction of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember, revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And is divided in three things. What happens in heaven, what happens on earth, and what happens as a result of what happens on earth, as a result of what happens in heaven. And they're kind of broken into... But I'll deal with that in consequent studies. The trumpets, the vials of punishment in chapter 14 and 15, but then also at the beginning, the seven seals. So we'll talk about those and how they all interlink and all sorts of things. But now we're getting kind of deeper into something so interesting, because I've jumped all that. Remember, I told you I'm not going to go in chronological order, so I've jumped all that, and I'm going now into Revelation 13, because it's very relevant for the time in which we are living. I remember when I first started teaching about this Revelation 13, the whole chapter talks about three very important things, and I'm going to dwell on this probably for two or maybe even three studies, because it's extremely important, Revelation 13, especially for the time in which we are living. And it talks about the one world political system. It talks about the one world religious system. And talks about the one world monetary system. All of Revelation 13 is about all this. And all those three systems are all geared towards one thing, giving power to the Antichrist or to the beast in the time when he comes to rule. So I'll start from verse 1, and let's just look at a bit of what verse 1 says. He says, Then I stood at the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, I'll even just stop right there, because there's a lot we are going to deal with this whole seven, because seven and 10. Seven heads, 10 horns. Seven heads, 10 horns. Now, you see that throughout Bible prophecy, not just in the book of Revelation, but everywhere else, the Lord uses these two numbers, 7 and 10, especially talking about horns and so on. Sometimes they are not even talking about horns, but he uses 7 and 10 to describe what is going to happen in the end time. And remember, this book was written around 95 or 96 AD, that is within the first century. After the birth of Jesus Christ. So everything, up until that time, 7, 10, 7, 10. So we're going to explain a few things here. First of all, I want you to understand that the whole idea of 10 horns or 10, in this case, kingdoms, as it is, 10 horns, 10 kingdoms, 10 kings. Okay. I'll read it again. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. So now, you can see the crowns are on the horns. So somehow, the crown it should imply kingdoms. So, but we'll explain that it actually does. Somewhere else in Revelation, it actually tells you that that's what it means. But let's stop at that for now. Seven heads, 10 horns. Now, the 10 is a number that has features a lot. The 10, 10, 10, 10, 10. And now, it has caused so many Bible prophecy teachers to wonder, what are the 10? What are the 10? So I'll start telling you this. First of all, the first place where God encoded is the word, the future, was in Daniel chapter 2, when he was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Very, very important passage of scripture, interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, because in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, and he as he was wondering in the interpretation of Daniel says that you, O king, were lying on your bed and you are wondering what is going to happen after you, because of course everything seemed to start and end with Nebuchadnezzar, or the great king, you know, the great king who, you know, had subdued all the empires before him and was almost untouchable. So Daniel comes and tells him that you are lying on your bed and the thoughts came to you that what is going to happen after me, okay? And then Daniel starts interpreting the dream. And remember, he talks about, you know, there's a dream of a man, the head of, you know, the head is made of gold. Then, the chest and the two arms are made of silver. Then below, the bed is made of bronze. You know, up to the waist is made of bronze. Then down, the 2 feet are made of iron. The 2 legs. But then now it goes down below, and the 10 feet are made of iron mixed with clay. You know the dream. So now he's interpreting for him and he's telling him, now look, this is what is going to happen after. Then he tells him that there's one kingdom, then there's a second kingdom, then there's a third kingdom, all of which, you know, we all know what kingdoms they were, and I'm going to tell you later. And then there's the fourth kingdom, first of all, which will be of iron, number one. Then secondly, will be of iron mixed with clay. There are four, but actually it's like five. So it's gold, the head of gold, which he said is Nebuchadnezzar, then the chest with the two separating hands of silver, which is of course the kingdom of Media and Persia, which which split up the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. Then afterwards there is the bronze, which was these are all empires that came to rule the known world at the time. So it was kind of the world, but was the known world. So after that was the bronze kingdom. That was the kingdom of Greece, of Alexander the Great. Then after that, there was the Roman Empire, which was iron, the legs of iron. Then afterwards, there's, you know, the iron mixed with clay, which I'm going to tell you later. So all these are kingdoms, starting from Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, and the Medo-Persians, and the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire. All these are empires which came to rule the world that was known at the time. And of course, there are certain parts of the world that were not known at the time. Much of Africa wasn't known. They knew kind of, they never crossed the desert up there. They didn't know South America. They didn't know America. So they were ruling the known world at the time. So anyhow, but they knew a lot of Asia. Much of Asia up to India, at least the kingdom of Alexander the Great ruled there as well. Now I'm reading from Daniel chapter 2 verse 4. It says, and the fourth kingdom, which shall be like the last kingdom, shall be as strong as iron, is as much as it breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, and that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it. A divided kingdom, yet with the strength of iron. A kingdom divided in 10 pieces, because there are 10 toes, you see. Now it talks about 10. I read this, even if it's in Daniel and we're studying Revelation, because actually it's talking about the 10. I want to explain to you the origin of the 10, and then later on I tell you the meaning of the 10. So it says, whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And then it goes on to say in verse 44, very important, and in the days of these kings, those 10 kings, those 10 toes, which represent 10 kings, he says, verse 44, I read it again, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Then he says, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, what Daniel is saying here is that God was showing Nebuchadnezzar all the other great kingdoms that will come after his. You are the head of God, Daniel told him. But after you will come an inferior kingdom of silver. After that, there will come one of bronze. After that, there will come one of iron. After that, there will come one of iron mixed with clay, which is similar to the iron. But now this time it's iron mixed with ceramic clay. But then he says, in that time, when those kings of that fourth kingdom, when they are in charge, those 10 divisions, those 10 kingdoms, I would call them kingdoms or divisions or administrative units, when they're in charge, the God of heaven will come and establish his kingdom. Now he says that means that Jesus Christ himself will come on earth at that time, because he says a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Now that is symbolic of Jesus, begotten, not created. So a stone cut out of the mountain is of God. Now Jesus coming out of God, begotten but not created, cut out without hands. So he comes and destroys all the other empires that have ruled over men over all these centuries, and comes and establishes his kingdom here on earth for the millennia, what you call the millennial kingdom of Christ, here on earth, not in heaven, here on earth, because Christ is coming to rule here on earth for 1,000 years, here on earth, not in heaven, here on earth for 1,000 years. That is before we go into the New Jerusalem and so on and so forth, which I will discuss later as we go on. So now here you've seen the first description of the 10 in Daniel chapter 2. The 10 feet of Nebuchadnezzar's human image. The 10 feet of iron and ceramic clay. The feet made of iron and ceramic clay. Now iron we know is the Roman Empire. Now iron mixed with ceramic clay, we'll tell you what that is shortly. So then when we move again to Daniel chapter 7, and I'm reading from verse 7, he says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast. Now this is the fourth beast. They are the fourth beast, you know. Now here, the fourth beast is the dreadful, extremely terrible, because it's going to have like almost the reach, the geographical, and maybe even, everything else, the geographical, maybe financial, and the dominion of previous kingdoms. Only this one is going to be exceedingly strong and terrible. So Daniel chapter 7 verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring. Remember now iron, now here we're talking about iron. So now when he says here iron, you know it's the Roman Empire. You know it's Rome. It is Rome. It has something to do with the Roman Empire, because that is the iron. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all other kingdoms that were before it. It was different from other kingdoms that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, here he says again, 10 horns. Remember we started reading Revelation 13, 10 horns and 10 crowns. Seven heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. Revelation 13 verse 1. Now I want to explain to you the origin of the 10. And I started with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the origin of the 10 is the 10 toes from Nebuchadnezzar's feet. The feet of his image. Then here in Daniel chapter 7, he says it was different. That fourth beast, iron, this fourth Roman Empire, was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So that now we see the 10 again. Then the 10 appear again. In Daniel chapter, the same chapter, chapter 7, but now verse 19. I'll read from verse 19. It says, then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, that same fourth beast, the iron beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns appearing here again, that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had the eyes and the mouth, and a mouth which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Now I want you to notice a few things in this passage of scripture. First of all, we've seen, of course, the 10 horns appearing here again. We've seen the fourth kingdom appearing here again. But there's something interesting that I want you to note here, is that Here it talks about one horn. Okay, but before I go into that, it says it has the strength. It actually is stronger than all the other kingdoms that were before. Now, we know that there has not been a kingdom that was as strong as the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Even the wealth and everything as Babylon, okay, as the great mighty Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. But the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is being formed right before our eyes right now, is going to have far much more geographical reach because it covers almost the entire world. Now, that does not include the known world. It means actually the whole world. That includes Americas, the South America. It includes the all of Africa. It includes Australia. It or none of those was included in any of these kingdoms. So he says, with its teeth of iron and its days of bronze, which divided and broke in pieces and trampled its residue with its feet. Then the 10 horns were on its head and the other horn. Now, then he talks about one horn. He says, there's the other horn. There's one horn which came up before which three fell. Now, one horn comes and kind of vanquishes three. And instead of three, one comes out of it. Namely, that horn which had eyes and the mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Now, this horn, this king, this kingdom stands out and is greater than all the others. And this king stands out and is greater than all the others. And that king is actually the Antichrist. And he says when he comes out, three others fall before him. And he comes out as a representation of the three. But I'm explaining the ten horns here, giving you an origin of them. But our best scripture from which we started all this is Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, which I'm just going to read again to remind you. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Revelation 13, 1. So I'm explaining to you the origin of the 10. So now we're on Revelation chapter 7. So now we move ahead. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing. So now we've seen the 10 horns again. Now we go to Daniel chapter 7 again. Now we move a bit further to verse 24. Then he says, the 10 horns are 10 kings. You see, he explains here, but we knew that. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, from that fourth kingdom. There will be 10 kings. So imagine a kingdom, one kingdom with 10 kings. So what kind of kingdom can have 10 kings? Okay? And we see also this same description in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. But we'll go to that later. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He's explaining what we've already read there, but now in verse 24. So now we've seen in Daniel, the 10, 10, 10 has been featured very prominently. Now we move to other passages in Revelation, which also talk about the 10, not just the Revelation 13, 1, which we've used as our starting scripture. Revelation 12, we see another reference to the 10. What does it say? And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns. Again, seven heads and 10 horns, and seven diadems on his hands. Now you see the dragon comes, but now the dragon, in the Old Testament, they are not talking about seven heads. They are just talking about, they're just talking about 10 horns. But when you get into the New Testament, it's now seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads and 10 horns. Now what's the meaning of the seven heads and 10 horns? Of course, Bible explains that itself later on, and we'll read that. So Revelation 12, starting from verse 3, and another appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and seven diadems on his head. Then he says, his tail, of course the dragon he's talking about is the devil, and he says, his tail, the tail of the devil, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them on the earth. Now remember that at this time, remember the devil's insurrection in heaven caused one third of the angels to fall. When the devil rebelled against God, he fell with one third of the angels. So now this is what he talks about. He still drew one third of the stars of heaven. But you see now almost all those angels are held somewhere in the second heaven. Many of them, of course, they have their visitations here on earth and all that. But they are best in the second heaven where the kingdom of, the devil is best. But now here he says that they draw them and puts them right here on earth. And I was talking about that in previous teachings about that. So now that whole demonic kingdom is actually here on earth with men, and talks about that later in Revelation chapter 12. And then it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was giving birth. Okay, I don't have to read that because that's not of my interest right now. Then after Revelation 12, then we go now to Revelation 13, which you've read already. Verse 1, which talks about seven heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. Then we go now to Revelation 17, which also talks about the 10. But this time it explains it, what it means. Then he says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now it's interesting here that now he introduces the aspect of a harlot. Now we know that when the scripture uses the symbolism of a woman to imply a church or some kind of doctrine, and she uses that a lot. You see, you will find it in the book of Zechariah talking about two women and in a basket. You'll find it all across the scripture. And you'll even find it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where Paul says that I've committed you, as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the Bible uses the image of a woman to represent a church. Now, when it speaks of that woman as a harlot, you know that is a false church. That refers to a false church. Now, when he speaks of that woman as a virgin, then it refers to the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not, physical or spiritual harlotry. I mean, this is not physical harlotry or physical virginity. This is spiritual virginity. So, he's talking about, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, that I've committed you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's the true church. Now, you're a virgin to Christ. So, now here, he talks about a harlot. So, what he's saying here is, now here comes harlot, a harlot in the whole mix, a church. So, now we're talking about kingdoms, but now with a church, with a false church, harlot. Then he says, so he carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman, still the symbol of a woman, sitting on a scarlet beast with full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now you see here we have again seven heads and 10 horns. Now the difference between Revelation 17 from all the others we've read, in the Old Testament it was just 10 horns. The New Testament it is seven heads and 10 horns. But now we are having seven heads and 10 horns, but we're also having a harlot, a false church thrown into the mix. Now I'll tell you this much right now. The false church represents the iron mixed with clay. The ceramic clay in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is a symbol of a worship system. So now it shows that the difference between the original Roman Empire, which is the legs of iron, and the final Roman Empire, which is iron mixed with ceramic clay, is the original Roman Empire was purely a secular empire. But now we have an empire which is as a Roman Empire, but with a bit of a religious, hue to it. Something religious attached to it. So it is what they would call like the Holy Roman Empire, so to speak. And that has been in place for some time. Now, so it's just having seven heads and 10 horns, but now with a harlot. So now it's getting interesting. But then he goes on to explain what it means. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads, 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Okay, the beast that you saw is, first of all, the Antichrist, but his kingdom. And then he says, those who dwell on the earth. Now, I want you to see this. The beast that you saw was the spirit of the Antichrist, was and is not, as if for a period it's not there. But then it ascends out of the bottomless pit to come and rule again, as it has attempted to rule again before, because that spirit has inhabited so many people throughout the generation, starting from Nimrod. It is the same spirit that opposes everything to do with God that has inhabited so many people, starting with Nimrod in the book of Genesis chapter 11. So you see that same spirit. It was and is not. So it kind of comes, is crushed, then it goes under. Then it comes back again, is crushed, it goes under. Comes back again, is crushed, it goes under. Until eventually it comes and it will rule the whole world finally in the form of the Antichrist, but now will finally be crushed finally by the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be the end of it. But it has been raising its head all the time, trying to influence the affairs of men. So that's what he means, that the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And then he says, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, because now he comes in a great deal of, you know, strength and power, where like he gives people the impression he cannot be fought. Now this is the, remember it says he speaks pompous words. That is the whole spirit of the Antichrist coming and speaking pompous words, you know, powerful words that, you know, revile the Lord and have no sense of fear of God or no sense of impending judgment or any such thing. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it is alive and well in the world today in a spirit. But now we're going to talk about not just the spirit, but about the people whom it is going to indwell and who are going to try to rule the world through that spirit. Then he says there, he says here, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, from of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. That was and is not and yet is. Okay? So now you have to understand the way this the Bible language, because as I've told you, that beast, that spirit was at some stage and is not. You see? But then it is there. So it appears like it's not there, yet it is there, because it keeps on coming, resurfacing, and gets crushed for momentarily. Resurfacing, gets crushed momentarily. Resurfaces, gets crushed momentarily, until eventually it resurfaces to rule the world, and it succeeds in ruling the world, which is what it has always wanted to do, and kind of turn that the people whom it rules against God and in total rebellion to God, which is what it has always wanted to do from the days of Nimrod. Only this time now, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, comes and crushes it finally, once and for all, for good. Okay. Then he says, verse 9, Revelation 17, verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Now, you see, when the Bible uses, here is the mind which has wisdom, it is saying these are things which you are supposed to study. You see, sometimes the reason there are so many varying views on end time prophecy is because there are certain things which God put in the scripture, which are supposed, there are things, of course, which can be revealed to people, you know, which require revelation by the Spirit of God and so on. But there are others where he wants people to study. Now, because it involves looking, you know, watching what is happening. So you have to have a mind of wisdom. Okay? He says, here is the mind which has wisdom. And he uses that again in Revelation 13. Remember when he's talking about the Antichrist, he says, here is the mind of wisdom. Here is the mind which has wisdom. So these are things which are uncovered through study. You have to study the word to uncover them. Then he says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now finally, for the first time, it explains what the seven heads are, because we have not been told what the seven heads are until now. He says the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Remember, I told you the woman is the harlot, okay? Or the church. Okay? There is a church or a false church or a harlot. And she sits on seven mountains. Now, remember, it says here, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, it's very important to know this, because there is one church which is worldwide, which covers the whole world, okay, which sits in Rome. Only one church. Now, Rome is the city of seven mountains. Now, I know people will say also, you know, there's right these days there are so many cities on seven hills, seven mountains, even Kampala, but that's all rubbish, because at the time this was written in the first century, everybody regarded Rome to be the city on seven mountains. Of course, they didn't use the word hills those times. They used mountains. So the city on seven mountains. And then we're talking about when this was written. So Kampala was not even a city when this was written. So don't even tell me about city on seven. I'm talking about when this was written. There was one city which existed at the time, which was a strong city and has been known from then even up to now as the city on seven mountains. And that is Rome. And he says the woman sits there. Sits where? In Rome. So we know there is only one world church, which covers the whole world, which sits in Rome. We know which church that is. Okay? And then he says, there are also seven kings. Now, this is important. I want to explain to you what this is. There are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time. That is what Revelation 17 verse 10 says. I'm going to read it again. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short while. Now, what are these seven kings? Now, here, the scripture is describing the seven Gentile empires that have ruled the world from its inception. Seven Gentile empires that have ruled the known world, that were the most powerful empires at the time, that ruled much of the known world. And they were all Gentile empires. And the first one is Egypt. The second one is Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria. Then that one was destroyed. And the third one was the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon is the one which actually destroyed the Assyrian empire. Then the Medo-Persian, which also destroyed Babylon. Then after that, the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. And then afterwards, the Roman Empire, which was existing at the time when Jesus was born. Remember, the Roman Empire ruled the world. And Caesar, everybody, you know, everybody of that world was under Caesar. And it covered almost the whole of known Europe, North Africa, and a bit of the Middle East. That was the Roman Empire, which was there at the time when Jesus was born, and which was also there at the time when John wrote this. Remember, he had been exiled in Patmos by the Romans. Okay, he was sent into Patmos, where he saw this revelation and wrote it by the Romans. So, and then there's a seventh one which is coming, which will be the revised Roman Empire or the Holy Roman Empire, which is iron mixed with ceramic clay. So I'm going to go through them again so that you know what the scripture means. He says, five empires have fallen. Okay? He says there have been seven kings. Five have fallen. Okay? There was the Egypt has fallen, Assyria has fallen, two, three, Babylon has fallen, four, Medo-Persia has fallen, five, Greece has fallen. Then he says, one is, the Roman Empire was at the time John wrote this. So the Lord is telling him one empire is currently there. Which empire is that? The Roman Empire, under which John was. Then he says, but then after that Roman Empire, and then he says, the other, one other, is yet to come. So the five which have fallen are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece have fallen. One is the Roman Empire, which is was at the time, of course, John wrote this, and is even now. Then the seventh one has revised now, has come now. We'll talk about that later. The revised Roman Empire, iron mixed with clay, which is sort of a Holy Roman Empire. Then then he goes on to say, verse 12, still Revelation 17, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom yet, but they receive the authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, faithful, and true. Then now, I want you to read this, us to understand this, because it's also very, very important. He says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the hallowed seats, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So I'm telling you that when he says, I saw the beast standing, the waters where the hallowed sits, okay? Now, I want you to know that this hallowed he's talking about, because some people will try to say that, because I told you the hallowed represents a false church. That false church has got to be sitting in Rome, okay? Because it says it sits on seven mountains. And there's only one, that was the description of Rome at the time the Bible was written, this portion of scripture was written. And there was that, the only, you know, known city that was the only city at the time that was known as the city of seven hills was Rome. The hallowed sits in Rome and covers peoples. The waters which you saw where the hallowed sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this hallowed, this church, is a worldwide church which covers peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, and it sits in Rome. A worldwide church which sits in Rome. Now, I don't even have to tell you what church that is. Okay, what hallowed this is. Then he goes on to say, and the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the hallowed. Now this is interesting, because this is the judgment of the hallowed. The ten horns which you saw, these will hate the hallowed, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give the kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So now we know it's a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So it cannot be Kampala City on Seven Hills. It has to be Rome. And I'm talking about when this was written. Because Rome was reigned over all the kings of the earth at the time. So now we've understood this. I want us to be very clear that, number one, there are 10 kingdoms which are going to be in existence at the time of the Antichrist, which is the time we are living right now. So that has led so many people to start wondering, which kingdoms are these? So there is a lot of speculation people are reading. I remember when the European Union started, and started with, you know, 7 members, 8, 9, 10. They kind of stored at 10 members. Then people said, you see, this is the 10, you know, kings who are coming. This is the reign of, this is the Antichrist. This is, you know, this is the kingdom, the 10 kingdoms that are going to bring the Antichrist. The only trouble with that is the European Union countries increased, and now they, I think, about 27 or 28. I think maybe 27 after the UK exit. 28, I think, after the UK exit. So now it can no longer be that. So people were looking and saying, who are the 10 kingdoms? Which are the 10 kingdoms? And it has been a real, you know, point of study and observation for so many Bible prophecy teachers, observing who are these 10 people, who are they, where are they coming from, what is their, you know, how shall we know that they've arrived, and so on and so forth. So that has been going ongoing for quite some time. Then something happened. The European Union, starting actually France, Emmanuel Macron, the president of France, is the one who suggested when Donald Trump was president that Europe would no longer depend on the NATO agreement. The NATO agreement, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization agreement, is an agreement which makes America the protector of Europe or of all NATO countries. That means, according to the NATO agreement, all European countries give 2% of their GDP every year to America, and in exchange, America protects them militarily. In other words, if you're a country like Norway or Denmark or those countries, the defense of your country is not your is not your responsibility, as long as you're under the NATO agreement. If you give your 2% to America, if anybody attacks Norway or Denmark or France or Italy or what, you've attacked America. Actually, America is what will come after you, okay? Because according to that agreement. But when Donald Trump insisted that European countries are not paying up their value, they are not paying up the 2%, and yet they expect America to continue protecting them, and insisted on pushing, you pay your money, pay your dues, pay your money. We are incurring a lot of defense expenditure. You know, Trump was all about money, and, you know, people ripping up America the way he saw it, and so on. So when he said that, pay your money, pay your dues, so somehow, and when they saw he was taking America in a different direction from what Europe is, because, of course, for them, they have gone into the left, you know, extreme left and so on, and Trump was pushing America in the direction of the right. So they said, we can no longer trust America. So Emmanuel Macron said that it's time that Europe formed its own army and made it big. So they entered into some kind of coalition of the willing of countries which would pit their armies together to defend the whole of Europe. And guess what? 10 countries went and registered in that one. All man prophecy teachers jumped and said, now we've understood what this is. These are the 10 countries. I remember so many top Bible prophecy teachers were saying, finally, we've known where the 10, what it means, which countries these are, because 10 countries have signed in for the European defense, you know, army, and put the armies together, defend Europe, and so on and so forth. And sounded very convincing, by the way. And really, because there was no better explanation at the time. The only trouble with that is now the 11th country entered, and I think now the 12th, they might be 13 now. Then finally, all Bible prophecy teachers were like, oh dear, so we do not have the answer for what the 10 are. So now studying this, I was wondering, now this 10, you know, it was very interesting, because the 10, who are they? Then I realized there's something the scripture says, that the 10 are kingdoms, are kings who have not received a kingdom yet. Revelation 17 says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, 1 hour is symbolic for a very short time. Okay? It's not exactly 1 hour. It is saying, you know, symbolic for a very short time. Now, of course, like, you can't, the Bible uses a lot of symbolism. So when it says that Jesus spoke healing on Jairus' servant and says in the very hour he was healed, it doesn't mean the hour. It means actually in that moment, but it describes a period of time. So now here in the context in which it is used, it is saying that they will have authority for 1 hour. That's for a very short time. Actually, 1 hour can be 3 years, or it can actually be 3.5 years, but it's a very brief period. Because remember, all the other empires that ruled for some of them for centuries, actually most of them for centuries. The Roman Empire under Jesus ruled for 400 years, four centuries of the Roman Empire, actually 400 and something years of the Roman Empire, more than that, close to 500 years of the Roman Empire. So when 500 years, then you compare the time in which the beast is going to have, or the Antichrist is going to have his authority. If it's, and it's 3.5 years, then an hour. So he says they will have authority for 1 hour. But he says they are kings who have received no kingdom yet. So I was thinking, who are these kings who have received no kingdom yet? Who are they? And how can there be a king without a kingdom? The European Union didn't work out, then European Defense Treaty then didn't work out. Then they started Western European Union. That also didn't work out because the number of countries exceeded 10. So then we are thinking, who are they? And so I was thinking, now when we look at the times in which we are living, I'm seeing that actually, whereas people are looking for nations, actually the whole New World Order agenda is to remove the nation state, to take away nations from being a factor in the governing of the world. Actually, everything that has been done, especially since after the Second World War, has been, because after the Second World War, people decided that as long as nation states exist, there will always be wars between one nation and the other. And now these people are thinking that the best way to stop war is to remove actually the things that cause wars. One of them, they said, is nations. So they came up with the United Nations, nations working together. We are going to stop war. Maybe after the First World War, they came up with the League of Nations to stop war. That didn't quite work so well. Then, because the Second World War came, then it came up with the United Nations. Now, after that, they have been working to destroy the fabric of nations. That's why the whole New World Order thing completely... Have you seen that with the things they encourage? They encourage a lot of immigration, people moving from one nation to another, because they don't want people to have a certain, to retain a certain romanticized, ideal of a country. This is our country and sort of thing. They want to erase all that. That's the purpose of it. So I said, if they are trying to erase nations, why do we think that the 10 will be nations? Because what happens right now is that there are so many world corporations which are bigger than nations, which are actually much, much bigger than nations. There are so many banks which are bigger than nations. There are so many media conglomerates which are bigger than nations. There are so many pharmaceutical companies which are bigger than nations. There are so many companies which are bigger than nations, which can actually cause nations to tremble. There are companies that can cause nations to tremble. And there are quite a number. And you realize that now, nations have become so actually subservient to some of these companies, to the point that you find even companies like Facebook and Twitter saying that we are removing the president of the United States and there's nothing the president of the United States can do. And it's a kind of world dictatorship of Twitter and Facebook, where if you post what they don't like, they remove you and there's nobody you're going to appeal to, regardless of how powerful you are. So you see that then there are corporations that are very powerful. The other day, when Georgia decided to pass a law requiring voters to have identification before they vote, which is supposed to be a very basic thing. Of course, because Georgia was one of the most rigged states in the previous election. At least they had the most claims of rigging. So when they said, very easy, have voter ID, make sure you're not an illegal immigrant, make sure you have a right to vote, then vote. Something is supposed to be very, very elementary, because even in Uganda, you need some kind of identification to go and vote. But, the people who claimed to have voted Georgia jumped up very strong and said, you know what, this is what, this is racist. I don't know how voter ID is racist, but everything that the left doesn't like these days is racist. So they came up, this is racist, and guess what? Coca-Cola's 100... CEOs of 100 top companies had a meeting, and they were planning on how to punish U.S. states which insist on voter ID when the U.S. midterms come about. Because, of course, there is very little that is being done by the current Biden administration, which is popular. Very, very little. It's only popular to the left people, the media, and so on, but among the people. So they're trying to make sure that... So in the southern border, there are all these immigrants coming from South America. All of them piling themselves coming into America illegally, most of them. And then there are corporations here say, we make sure the states don't have any voter ID. So you don't have to be a citizen to vote. My point is this, before I get into that, I'll say that we are punishing an elected governor, an elected Secretary of State of a state for passing a law which should be very basic. So you see that maybe the 10, and remember it says they are of one mind, these 10 kings are of one mind to give the kingdom to the Antichrist. They're of one mind. The one thing they have in their mind is how they are going to give the kingdom to the Antichrist. So what if they are not nations? Okay? What if they are? We know what the 7 is. The 7 is the mountains. And we know what that represents. The woman, the harlot, and what that one I've explained to you. But now the 10. So I was looking at the top 10 organizations in the world, which govern all the world things that could happen in the world. And actually, you look at them, all of them seem to be moving, with a few exceptions, in the same direction. And now I compile the list of the top 10 organizations and where they are heading. And... organizations based on a few things, like, let's say, their size, their reach, their clout, their importance in how the world is run. And I looked at them, and number one, United Nations, of course, number one. Number two, the World Trade Organization. Number three, the World Bank. Number four, the IMF, International Monetary Fund. Number five, NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, which I talked to you about, which might actually at some stage disappear a bit. But number six was the Group of Seven. That might also not be involved, because now it's going to be a bit... some will be cut out of this 10 and others will be joined, as I see it. Number seven is the BRICS. The BRICS is Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Organization of those countries which are not members, okay, which feel they are, you know, like the second tier, you know, of nations. So the BRICS, and he's a brainchild of Vladimir Putin, and he's trying to push their clout, trying to push clout for them. And of course, there's been a lot of fighting of what the BRICS is. And you remember the guy called Sepp Blatter, who was removed from FIFA because of apparently being corrupt, as if anybody in football isn't corrupt. Now, you notice that it was all interesting because there was the World Cup. The Football World Cup is a very, very important tournament, and it brings a lot of things, you know, money and all that. But you notice that, first of all, South Africa hosts, which is a member of the BRICS. Then after South Africa, the next thing you hear is Brazil, which is also a member of the BRICS. Then after Brazil, Russia, which is the member of the BRICS. Then China was a possibility in 20 whatever, also to host it. So it seemed like the West, the whole West was saying, this Blatter guy seems to be favoring the BRICS countries. Because after South Africa came Brazil, came Russia, three members of the five BRICS. And then China, the fourth one, is coming up very soon. So apart from India, it might be a bit of a stretch for India to host the World Cup, because first of all, the interest in soccer is not that much. But anyhow, the whole thing was moving in a certain direction. And so the West came for him and they deposed him, Sepp Blatter, soon after he had been, you know, re-elected as FIFA president and sworn in. He was removed. And of course, now there is Qatar, which had already been awarded. But then don't be surprised if now the World Cup start going to America, UK. Remember how UK, Britain wanted to host the World Cups very badly, and Blatter stopped them. And man, their media hated Blatter because they tried to host the World Cups and they took their celebrities and they got 2 votes out of all FIFA members. So somehow, anyway, my point is that the BRICS is number 7. And then UNESCO, UNESCO, United Nations Education, Scientific and Cultural Organization, still a UN organization. This one you feel all these will fall under UN when we have, when they have the tenor. From, remember, too, we're talking about kings without a kingdom, but who's, who are in one mind to give the world to the Antichrist. Then, of course, the ninth is, you know, Children's Fund, UN Children's Fund, UNCF. Then 10, very important, World Health Organization. This is going to be very important. I suspect when others fall out, you shall also have the International Criminal Court. You shall have other possible additions, could be conglomerates in sectors such as banking, pharmaceuticals, travel, automobiles, because travel is going to be a very important part of the future, especially since so many people now are pushing for to remove all cars as we know them and put electric cars and remove personal cars where people do not have personal cars. So anyhow, but pharmaceuticals is going to be important. And I have to tell you that the framework on which all this is going to happen is the threat of two things. Number one, COVID-19, the threat of COVID-19, which is grossly overrated. And number two, the threat of global warming, also grossly overstated. So I just want to read for you a few things here. In the whole Davos, you've heard of Davos, the meeting of the World Economic Forum, where people, internationalists, globalists, sit trying to forge this one world government, where the whole people who are trying to hand over the world to the beast sit. So Pope Francis wrote a letter to them. Pope Francis wrote a letter to them. This is true. He said, COVID-19 has led to an urgent need for a global plan to create new or regenerate existing institutions, particularly those of global governance, for advancing human development of all peoples. Now, the Pope here, who, remember, it says is also part of this whole thing, you know, goes and says, now COVID-19 says we should, you know, these global institutions should be, you know, regenerated and given new power and so on, which institutions, particularly those of global governance, institutions of global governance. Now, that is very suspicious. And remember that the mantra for all the globalists, they have one word, three words they are using right now, three words. When you hear it, you just know that this is a globalist. Build back better. Build back better. Apparently, they are using COVID and climate change as the crisis, because, you know, you need a crisis to change the way people think. So they are using crisis of COVID and climate change, or rather climate change, all of them grossly overstated to force people into this kind of tight corner. Then there is a guy who is the founder of the whole Davos thing. Davos is a city in Switzerland, Davos, Switzerland. It's not, has nothing to do with the devil immediately, although in so many aspects it actually has everything to do with the devil. Everything that is there, Davos, devil, they are almost blood brothers. But for now, let's talk about them as the World Economic Forum. Okay, now the man who started it and who heads it, a man called Klaus Schwab, talks about the fourth industrial revolution, when robots will do all the work. And then he says we shall eventually also become robots as a people. Remember, all this points towards one thing that Jesus said: as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, we have to study that. What was it like in the days of Noah? Now, here is what this man says in his talk of the fourth industrial revolution. And this revolution is a revolution of technologies joining with men to enhance human abilities. This is what he says. In the fourth industrial revolution, technologies will not stop at becoming part of the physical world around us. They will become part of us. I'll read that again. In the fourth industrial revolution, technologies will not stop at becoming part of the physical world around us. They will become part of us. Then he goes on to say, today's external devices, from wearable computers to virtual reality sets, will almost certainly become implantable in our bodies and brains. Remember that. I'll read that again. Today's external devices, from wearable computers to virtual reality sets, will almost certainly become implantable in our bodies and brains. Exoskeletons and prosthetics will increase our physical ability or physical power, while advances in neurotechnology will be able to advance our cognitive abilities. We will become better able to manipulate our own genes and those of our children. Those developments have raised profound questions. Where do we draw the line between human and machine? What does it mean to be human? This is what he writes. All that is quote. I'm going to read it all again very fast just for you to comprehend. In the fourth industrial revolution, technologies will not stop at becoming part of the physical world around us. They will become part of us. Today's external devices, from wearable computers to virtual reality sets, will almost certainly become implantable in our bodies and brains. Exoskeletons and prosthetics will increase our physical abilities, while advances in neurotechnology will be able to advance our cognitive abilities. We will become better able to manipulate our genes and those of our children. These developments raise profound questions. Where do we draw the line between human and machine? And what does it mean to be human? Now, we've come to that point where people ask, what does it mean to be human? What they are trying to do is create superhuman beings through science or machines connecting with human beings, superhuman. Cognitive abilities, your ability to write, to think and all that enhanced by machines, which are inside your body, not outside. Now, so we are creating Superman. The children, of course, have already been introduced to the whole idea of Superman through cartoons and all that, so they all know what Superman is. Then Schwab goes on to say, the mind-boggling innovations triggered by the fourth industrial revolution, from biotechnology to artificial intelligence, will redefine what it means to become human. That's interesting. So now suddenly we are not going to know what it means to become human when these clowns have their way. But I want to tell you something, that they will eventually have their way, but not now. Now is the time of now the Lord is moving and is going to do something to first crush them. And they are going to go right back to the drawing board, because they are trying to push this COVID crisis. And they are pushing it so hard. And they are using Joe Biden, because they got an old man and they got him onto that seat through very, very dubious means, because they know Joe Biden is not going to stand for re-election. So he can do anything he wants in his 4 years, because he's too old and he's losing it anyway. He's not going to stand for re-election. So he's the perfect candidate to push anything, whatsoever thing they want. So they are pushing things very fast, very fast, very fast. But they are going to be crushed. This is what I'm telling you. Anyhow, I have to stop here right now, because we've run out of time. And these messages are on www.ugwatchman.com. And if you want to support us taking them to other, not support us, sowing a seed to help us take this to other, radio stations across the country and elsewhere, I can give you a very easy way of doing that. You just use the numbers below. Or you can go to that website I gave you, ugwatchman.com, www.ugwatchman.com. All the ways to sow a seed into this ministry. They are not donate. We don't donate. We sow seeds. But also, if you are in Uganda and prefer to use mobile money, or even elsewhere and prefer to use mobile money, here is the number you use. The number is 0780-292-555. I'll read it again. 0780-292-555. Or you can use 0755-292-555. 0755-292-555. Check out these messages on ugwatchman.com. Thank you so much for listening to us. We'll continue with this study still of Revelation 13, and we'll talk more about everything that is being done to bring the kingdom of the Antichrist in our time. We shall talk more about that in the next segment. Do not miss it for anything. Thank you so much. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
That was The Watchman. Tune in next week. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555, or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.